Good morning. It's a privilege for me to be with you this morning here, and I bring the greetings from the churches in Quebec. And it's always a pleasure to be here and come here and share what God is doing in our province, in this part of the country. And there's a lot of good things that the Lord is doing, great things that we have not seen for years and years and years. You know, some people are saying that Quebec is the least rich area of all the Americas, South, Central, and North Americas. And there's numbers like less than 0.5% of people attend an evangelical church. And there's some reasons why there's so little interest or opening to the gospel. Even if there's a lot of things going on now, it was not always like that, and there's some reasons. And I think it's important for me and for you to understand why is that. And to understand that, I would like to go through a little bit of history of the province of Quebec. The religious history, the recent history. When I say recent, it's the last 100 years. And you know, and why is the least rich area? You know that the province of Quebec was a really strong Roman Catholic part of the country. And the power of the church was real. The church was ruling almost over everything: culture, union, health, many other things too. And so the education too was a big thing. And they have done a lot of good things. They have take care of the people, take care of our language in many ways. But at one point, the church was mixed with politics. And that was wrong. And I praise God because a lot of things have changed today. And the relationship with the Roman Catholic Church is good in Quebec. But at that time, and we talk before 1960, 1950, and 1940. The historian called this period, and there's two main periods in the history of Quebec, the Great Darkness before 1960, and the Quiet Revolution start in June 1960. To help you understand, the church was ruling over everything. They have put in place in the parish of Quebec, of the province of Quebec, 50,000 priests to rule and check everything. You know that Roman Catholic were French, Protestant were English-speaking people, and they were fighting together. So with the goal, and when I was saying that it was really politics that was involved in that, the church, to increase the French population, put some rules in the church. Example, women need to have a children every year. If 1 year they don't have a children, they're going to be out of the church. And that was serious. Being out of the church, it means being out of the community, because everything was happening around the church, the balconies. You would go to the store, they won't sell you, because you are out of the church. You are outside the community. My grandmother had 17 children. That was not a lot. I know many grandmothers who had 22, 23, 24 children. Even if it was dangerous for her life, the priest would say, if you don't have a children this year, you go against God. You're going to be out of the church. So people were feeling being more an hostage of a movement more interesting in getting political power than to be led to a loving God who cares for you. He wants to restore a relationship with you. So at one point in 1960, people said, enough is enough. We want to be master in our own country. And the new political power at that time said, we're going to make some move. And they pushed away the church, took over education, health, union. Senior, raise up, sing about freedom. It was not possible before. Everything changed. The government almost said, the political power at that time almost said, you don't have to trust them anymore and to believe them anymore. So people reject everything with that. And they would say, when we were talking with them about Jesus, about God, about the church, about faith, about Bible, they would say, no thanks, we have tasted. We don't want to go back there, and we will never go back there. So this is the climate in Quebec for years. That's in 1960. DMBs have sent a missionary, a few missionary in Quebec at that time, and many other church families have sent missionary. The first church, evangelical church, Christian church, have been planted at that time. That's 50 few years ago only. I know personally some people who were going on the street to talk about Jesus, and they have been put in jail because they were talking about Jesus. So that created a vacuum. People didn't know what to believe anymore. They didn't know what to turn. So those planters, those missionaries came and planted churches, and the church started to grow a little bit, but it plateaued really fast. That was between 1975 and 1985. You have sent missionaries there. But it plateaued for years and years and years. People have tried to plant churches. You know that not only in Quebec, but in America, four church plant on five that was planted was closing their door before 5 years. And it's even worse in Quebec. People have tried, but it was not working. But today there's something happening. That's something going on. 5 years ago, we start to work with C2C. C2C helped us to organize, structure, discern who we should go send and plant a church. So with all this structure of C2C, we start to assess planters, to discern. Are you the right person, right couple to send? Is your marriage okay? Is your emotional health is okay? Are you equipped to do that? Do you have the gift to do that? You have the capacity to do that and bring a team around them where we are doing coaching with them. We are doing training with them. We are doing a retreat. So we go alongside them and we see church being planted. That's 4 or 5 years ago that C2C started with us in Quebec. At that time, we had four church plants. Now we're working this year with 19 church plants and apprentices. And we're seeing fruits. God is working. There's a movement of God working. I'm thinking about this church in Sherbrooke City. Church that's been planted 4 years ago. Experienced over 250 baptisms. Starting two other campuses. I'm thinking about this church in Montreal called La Chapelle. Passed 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years now. Passed from a group of 20 people to 1,200 people, close to 400 baptisms. Start another campus last September. Already grew up to 500 people, close to 500, not yet. In September, we start another one with them, another part of Montreal. I'm thinking about this church in Gatineau. We had nothing 2 years ago in Gatineau. Now we have three churches. And one will plant two other campuses. There's a movement taking place. God is at work because He cares. For years, I was traveling around and see people coming to Christ, coming back in Montreal, and praying. God say, "Don't you care for my people?" The power of prayer. I'm traveling in Canada, and there's always somebody come to me and say, "I'm praying for 40 years, every day, for Quebec." And God hear the prayer. God hear the prayer. So there's a lot of things going on. And I praise God for that. And we're still looking for partners. We need prayer partner. We need supporter to face what God is actually doing in Quebec. There's more. We don't want to refuse planters when they go through all the assessment. We are praying every day at 10:02. Lord, send us, like Luke 10:2. Send the workers and your harvest. We're praying, Lord, send your workers. And He's sending them. We don't want to refuse them. When we do our diligent work, we do the assessment, the sermon process, and when we see, yeah, it's a call from God. So let's go and send them and support them. And God is providing. So there's something. So if some people want to know more about what's going on in Quebec and C2C, I have a brochure here. I have a few ones for you. And come and talk with me after. So it's a pleasure to see what God is doing. It's a blessing, a real blessing. A few years ago, my wife and I, Cindy, were traveling in vacation with two other couples in St. Lucia. We rent a sailboat, and we navigate around the island. And we were in St. Lucia Island, and the island is here, and the Atlantic was there. So we were sailing this side, and it was quiet. You know, you go in the bay and put the anchor in the bay, sleep. And we decided at one point to say, okay, let's go in Martinique, the next island. So when we were sailing in this side of the island, we had the protection of the island from the wind of the large sea, the Atlantic. But as soon as we hit the end of the island, the wind started to be stronger. And when you are on the sea, when the wind is stronger, what's happened? The waves are bigger. So the waves start to go bigger, from 3 feet to 5 feet, from 5 feet to eight, from 8 to 10, and 10 to 15, and 15 to 20. So the small sailboats were going like that, and going down, and up, and down. And one of the girls with us, that was the first time for her going outside of Quebec. Was the first time she took the airplane, first time she went on the sea, first time she went on a sailboat. And when you are not used to sail, and it goes like that and like that, what's happened? Start to be sick. So it's this poor Gabriella, her name, she was on the railing of the boat, and we were navigating. I was at the helm, I was the captain, and she was over the railing and just feeding the fish. And at one point, she looked at me and said, "Patrice, do you know what you're doing? We have put just a small piece of sail to have a little bit of power, but it was going like that and like that." And she looked at me and said, "Do you know what you're doing?" And she said, "Is there a captain on board?" You know, there's a lot of people in Quebec, but in BC, in Vancouver, in your neighborhood, who still ask this question. Is there a captain out there who know where we're going, who know what's happening, who know what's going to happen? On the boat, we decided to come back, and we went safely back in St. Lucia. Is there a captain on board? A lot of people still ask this question at one point in their life. What's going to happen? Is there somebody out there I can trust? I would like to share with you a few verses. First one, it's a text that really touched my life. It's not well known. It's Galatians 4:4. The text says, "When the time had been accomplished, God sent His Son." When I saw this verse the first time, I said, yeah, it's there. Thank you. When I saw this verse the first time, I said, whoa, this looks like God was waiting for a specific time to send Jesus. It's like He was waiting that few things come in place, and when all those things were in place, I will send my Son. So I started to think, okay, what was this time when Jesus came? What was the social, the political, the religious situation when Jesus came? And I just started to find a few things that really helped me to understand the truth. One of them, it's one language. People were speaking many languages, but one main language was there. That was the Greek. Like now we can say English. I was just coming back from South Asia, and everywhere we were speaking English. English is the main language in the world. At that time, it was the Greek that was brought, yeah, by the Greek. That's an easy one. And the second thing is the road. The Romans have built roads all over the empire, all over the Mediterranean. Easy to travel everywhere. So one language, road, easy to travel. Another one, it was the Pax Romana, that Latin. That means Roman peace. But that means more freedom of expression. Any new movement of faith can raise and be shared, if it's not against the emperor. Pax Romana, so freedom for new philosophy, new idea, new movement of faith to raise up and be spread. And the last one that I want to share with you is the Greek translation. The Septuagint, I think, in English, yeah, is that right? Yeah, something like that, eh? Okay. Done by the Egyptian. The Egyptian decided to translate all the Old Testament into Greek, the main language. So all the prophecy about Jesus, about the Savior, about the Messiah, were translated in the main language of everyone, with the freedom to express it and the freedom to spread it everywhere in the empire. Done by the Greek, the Romans, and the Egyptian. People who were not following the God of the Bible. Wow. I start to think, say, hey, maybe there's somebody out there who's got the power to make things happen. Let's see another verse. Ephesians. We have read parts of it before, but I just want to read it again. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, long ago according to his will. This is his plan. It will bring everyone under the authority of Christ. Oh, God has a plan. His plan to bring everyone under the authority of Christ. And he doesn't have only a plan. He's got a power, the power to make it happen. So, God doesn't have two plans, doesn't have three plans. He's got one plan to bring everyone under the authority of Christ. Not to control, not to abuse, but to restore and heal and bring freedom. Do you realize what that means? That means that as we talk now, here, between these walls, God is at work outside there with people who are walking on the street, who are in their car, who are working in the coffee shop, who are at their home. God is actually working. This is his plan. He doesn't have another plan. He's working to that. Bring everyone under his reign or authority. To bring freedom, restoration, healing, reconciliation. But this verse, if we go deeper in this verse, that doesn't mean only bring from death to life, but bring also every part of our life to him. Every part of your life to him. Which part of your life that God is tapping on your shoulder? Since a couple of weeks, a couple of days maybe, or maybe a couple of months. Hey, let me that part of your life. Let that go. Trust me. God wants to bring every part of your life under him to bring you the freedom, the hope, the restoration that you're looking for. God has a plan, and that should change all our worldview. Our priority, what we are doing with our time, what we are doing, because God is at work now. Some people say, you should see my school, young people there, you should see at my school, or my workplace, or my neighborhood. God is not at work there now. I say, I can prove you that God is at work there. You are there. You are the one that God has sent to shine, bring the light among these people. God is at work. He doesn't do anything else. Restoration. Bring restoration and healing to everyone around us. Another verse. Well-known one. Ecclesiastic. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set everything in the human heart. He also set eternity in the human heart. So God have the power to accomplish his plan, gather everyone under Christ. And the other side, he has set the eternity in the heart of the human being. Human being has questions. Why am I on earth? What am I doing? What's going to happen? Is there a captain on board? Is there a captain out there? We have that in the human heart. And the last verse I want to share with you, say, so I say to you, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who knocks, who asks, receives. I don't have my glass like here. Somebody before. Everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. So in one side, you have God who have a plan, the power to do it, a desire to reach everyone. Everyone. Gather and touch the life of everyone. The other side, you say, I've put seeds of eternity in the life of one. And the one who come close to me, I'm going to come close to him. We're going to meet each other. So if you look to your life, and imagine you a timeline here. That's your life. You are somewhere in this line. You start here, and you're somewhere. And somewhere in this line, you have said, oh Lord, you're there. Come and take my life. I want to be called your children. Or maybe you have not done that yet. I would like to give you an opportunity to make this decision today. Because it didn't happen just this morning. God, I can see some markers in my own life where God tapped on my shoulder here again, through a situation, through somebody, through a sermon, through some kind of situation. And same thing for something in your life that you keep for yourself and God is asking you, release that. Trust me. And it's not the first time. If you look to your timeline, there's markers where God intervened, called, tap on your shoulder and say, hey, I'm here. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. This is exactly what happened to me. And when I was young, that's many, many years ago, I was really seeking for answers. It was not possible for me that I would just wake up in the morning, go to school, come back in the evening, go to bed, wake up the next morning, go to school, come back the evening, go to bed. And I said, no, there must be something else, and I want to find what it is. So with a group of friends up north of Quebec in the Laurentide, we were sitting around the fire camp all night talking about all kind of things, the life after death, power of subconscious, all those things, try to do something, and nothing. You know, we just were scary sometimes. And at one point, a guy brings some drugs and say, hey, let's try that. And we start to smoke drugs. But this drug gave place to stronger drugs and start to shoot. I remember one time I was in the hotel up north, and I was preparing the shot for everyone, and they all fall down one after the other one. I went for a couple hours outside and I came back, they were all there. I said, no, this is not what I'm looking for. It must be something else. So a girlfriend invited me to a night, a special night. She said, Patrice, come tonight. There's a speaker there. And he will answer all the questions. Give you answer to all your questions. So I went there. And it was a kind of a guru with a dress, teaching about meditation, going out of the body. I stayed with him almost a year. I was a seeker. God has set the thought of eternity in my heart. I was looking for answer. At one point, I went to him. I said, Swami, I say, okay, you teach us many things, but I feel that something is missing, and this thing that's missing is the most important one. I want to know what it is. So who taught you that? He said, it's a master in India. So I don't want any more intermediate. I say, I want this master in India. So I prepared a trip to go in India. I wanted to know why. Where I'm going? Where I'm coming from? Why am I on earth? So I prepared a trip to India. A week before my departure, a girlfriend was with me at school, decided to come with me, and one day I was waiting for a bus in the city of Laval, and the bus driver came and I went inside, and I was along with the bus driver, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm preparing a trip. Why? And I explained to him, and say, oh, he said, you should go as a threesome. I said, why, you want to come with us? He said, no, you should bring the Lord with you. I said, oh, why not? Because I was seeing the Lord, or God, as a supreme power on the top of the mountains with many trails to go there. His trail was religion. That was not mine. It was good for him, not for me. So I left the bus. A few minutes after, maybe half a minute, 30, 45 minutes after, I was waiting for the bus to go my next step. It was a shopping day, many stops to do. So I was waiting for the bus, and the bus came, and the same bus driver was there. And the bus driver began to talk with me about Jesus. But he talked in a way that I've never heard before. He talked to me about Jesus like if he knew him. That was really new. But you know, in the bus, in the city, you never stay too long. So maybe 5-6 minutes after I left the bus, do my shopping, wanted to go to get my passport, so I took the bus again. And the bus came, the door opened. The same bus driver was there again. I said, are you the only one? And you know, it's a city of Laval. 500,000, now 600,000 inhabitants. There's more than one bus driver. So he gave me his name, Maurice, and I say, I'm Patrice. And he shared a bit more about Jesus. But in a city like Laval, we never stay too long in a bus. So I went out the bus and take my passport, wait for almost 2 hours, come back the other way to go to my home. I was waiting for the bus and the door opened and I said, Maurice! He said, Patrice! The same bus driver again. That's a marker. God was tapping my shoulder. Hey, I'm here. I'm there. Can you listen to me? So Maurice proposed to give me a New Testament. Drop one in my mailbox that same night, and he did it. And I left. And we flew to Morocco, my girlfriend and I. Not enough money to flew to India, so the goal was to go in Morocco and walk through all North Africa and Middle East to India. But after a couple of months, we were still in Morocco, having to cross the mountains. And we met a guy. Not Maurice. But a guy, as we were walking in the desert, a guy came to us and said, hey, you are from Quebec? He heard our accent. He was from Quebec, coming back from India for 2 years. So together we bought a donkey to cross the mountains and we spent a couple of weeks together, sharing and talking. Francois, his name. Francois was reading the Bible, marker on my life. God has set the thought of eternity in my heart, looking for answer. Talking with Francois, Francois was coming back, was not a Christian, coming back from India 2 years, looking around for answers, but he was coming back without answers. So I thought, am I going there for nothing? Long story short, after 7 months, I had to come back. Never been in India that trip. Come back in Montreal, my girlfriend and I split. And my quest was not done, so I decided to go in Central America, hitchhike down the States. And when I arrived in Florida, I met Francois, like that, again. And we decided together to go to south of Mexico. And in south of Mexico, I was with Francois and another guy from Seattle. And both of them were reading the Bible. Francois had a brand new Bible because his Bible was too old. And each morning they were waking up, read the Bible, and having breakfast. For the first time I took the Bible that Maurice gave me. And I started to open it. And the word of Jesus came in my heart. Deeply. I left Francois and the other guy there. And I went in the mountain in Guatemala just to read and read and read. I know at that time, I knew I was touching something. The word of Jesus was coming deeply in my heart. And I read so many times the New Testament. At one point, I ran out of money, so I came back. And I arrived in Vancouver. And I lost my New Testament. I make stories short now. And I start to forget everything that I've experienced with God during this trip. I didn't know why Jesus came. I just knew that he was a key part of that. As I was in Vancouver, I started to hang out with the wrong gang. Corner Hastings and Main Street. Become to be sick. Blood poison. Yeah. A knife went through my hand. And I've been sent in Quebec. Contagious. At the hospital. And start to think. And I said to God, I was saying something when I was going through your word. I want that back. Next day, my girlfriend at that time, who was my girlfriend before, I gave her life to Christ and came to visit me with the New Testament. A few days after, I went out, and then I went in a special evening in a church like here, where somebody explained why Jesus came. understood at that time that he was the way. He was the life. He was the truth. Not that he's showing the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Sometimes we think, I'll close with that, we think that we have a choice between, I have to choose between a life with God or a life without God. That one lead me to death, that one lead me to life. I have to make a choice, that one. But this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that I don't have those two choices. I have one choice, it's that one. I am already in that one. And what he wants to do is to take me out of there, because that will lead me to death, to sadness in my life, ruins. He wants to take me out of there to bring me life and healing and restoration and transformation. And that day I said to the Lord, sorry, you were tapping on my shoulder so many times in my life. And all when I was traveling all world, around the world like that, you've always been beside me, like he is now beside you. So I don't know where you are in your life. God is calling you to something. Make a step of faith. Maybe to say, I want you as my Lord and my Savior. Or maybe you have already done something like that, and he asks you to make a step of faith in some part of your life. There's no better place to be. Let me pray. And I'm going to say a word after that too. Lord, thank you for this community. Because you have called each of them to you. You have called me to you. Thank you because you have revealed us your plan. And you know it now. We know it. And we can enter in what you're already doing in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our school, in this street around. We want to be together in one voice, one body, to enter in what you're doing, in what you want to accomplish. Gather everyone under you. May we be your worker, your partner in what you're doing. We want to be available, Lord, because we're going to see incredible things happen. You have called us to be your children, part of your work, part of your plan. You know everyone here. May your spirit touch the life, the spirit, the heart of the one who needs to be touched. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I just want to finish with one word. I want to say something about Maurice. I know I'm just taking a minute now. Maurice, somebody asked me something. Was he an angel? I said, no, I met him. After that, I had dinner with him. He was a bus driver, he became a pastor. But you know what? Maurice was more than a bus driver. He was not an angel. He was a faithful child of God who knew that God has a plan. I was really different than him. I had long hair, hippie style. But he cared. He didn't share with me the four spiritual law. He just shared with me who was Jesus for him. And because of him, because of Jesus, because of the Lord, because of the Spirit, but through him, because he was faithful enough to say a word to me, I'm here today to talk about it. So you can be the Maurice of somebody around you. Because there's a lot of Patrice around you who are looking for answers. Thank you.